You know, in my God journey, it's been quite a journey. And 10 years ago, my wife died, and God ushered me into ministry, and it's really a God thing how He did that. I met Roger McCaslin, and Roger McCaslin was involved with starting new ministries, and he dropped me off in South Dallas and said, "See what you think about this area," because he owned property. He actually owned this property. And when I got out of his car, I knew that this was the place. I knew that this was the place. Early Sunday morning, October 11th, it was a beautiful morning. Bread of Hope service was actually a graduation that day, celebrating the commencement exercises of men finishing their 9-month program. And it was an amazing morning. And so the entire community was outside in the neighborhood, cleaning up the neighborhood when tragedy actually manifested or struck. A young man, he was high, strung out on drugs. He wasn't affiliated with the Men of Nehemiah, but he ran through the neighborhood and ran into our apartment community. And the guy began to set fires and break windows, and we all were gathered across the street watching as the place began to go up in smoke. And we kind of processed many days post the fire, and hearing some of the men's stories was so heart-wrenching, where men's lives had been unstable for years, and men coming from out of foster care, men having lived on the street. And finally, the hope that this place represented, the stability again, the I'm going to get up from my old circumstances. Many times when we were processing, they saw such great loss as the building burned. And it was trauma. It was trauma. And one young man said that he had moved from foster care to foster care, and finally he found home. And he wept as he talked about how his hope began to go up in smoke as the fire went up. I think as the body of Christ has come together, just watching the God dynamic of it, I see the hope being restored. And I believe that God is going to turn this thing around. Sometimes Satan has intentions for things being bad, but God said all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. And I believe that, and this ministry is going forth with that belief.
Okay, good morning once again. It's good to see all of you, and it's good to have those of you that are online. So the last time the men of Nehemiah were here, it was March 8th, right before we closed down with the pandemic. And I remember walking out that day and feeling like I could have used a little bit more of that, okay? I could have used a little bit more of the music, but I also could have used a little bit more of the message. I walked out wanting to know more about who the men of Nehemiah are and what the men of Nehemiah are doing. So this time around, we were lucky enough to have them back. We said, hey, we want to take this opportunity to hear a little bit more about the message. So we talked about different ways to do that. And finally, what we decided is that I'd have the opportunity to sit down with Lewis Harrell, who's the founder and the CEO of Men of Nehemiah, and that we would just have a little bit of a conversation about his life, about what God is doing through the Men of Nehemiah. And also, he and I talked this week and had a great conversation. Amen. We talked a little bit about Genesis, which all of us, many of us just got through reading, and about God's ability to redeem things through that. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to have a conversation about what God's doing in the world in general, and specifically through the men of Nehemiah. So to get us started, would you once again welcome Lewis to HBUMC?
How you guys doing? Thank you for having me.
Lewis, we're glad you're here.
Hi. Ditto.
We're glad you're here. And you got to be proud of those men. I mean, what they just led us in worship. It's really powerful.
Amen. Amen. Certainly. Certainly. And this year has been a challenging one.
Yeah.
I'm a believer that praise. Yeah. Praise is where warfare is won, and praise is what we do.
Yeah.
You know, God would always put the worshipers or the praisers before the warriors.
Yeah.
And there's nothing like masculine praise.
That's like masculine praise?
Masculine praise. Nothing like masculine praise.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, we weren't going to talk about this, but let's talk about it. We had said that we were just going to kind of see where the Spirit led us, so maybe this is the first direction. Talk to me about masculine praise. Like, what do you see in that?
I think primarily a man's job is to be the spiritual leader of his family. I believe God works through the two institutions, the body of Christ, which is the church, and the family, fundamentally. And many times when that male is out of position, certainly the family suffers. Yeah. So masculine praise is that man getting back in his rightful position. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of his wife, and that's God's order. And it might be a little, I don't know, some people might not like that these days. Some women want to beat me up. But that's the order that God has. And so, men getting back there.
Yeah. Why do you think, specifically back to the praise thing, why do you think it's hard for men to do that? I mean, it feels vulnerable sometimes to kind of, even this word, like to establish a more intimate relationship with the Lord. I mean, even that word is intimidating to us. Why is it hard for men to get in a place like that, do you think?
I think, one, what you said, you have to be vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
Two, you have to have a community of men that cultivate praise, masculine praise, that makes it comfortable. No different than we go to the Cowboys game. I'm going to cheer because I'm comfortable cheering there because all the guys know it's a community and it's expected of me. And we have to cultivate that in the body of Christ. Yeah. When our kids see men worshiping and stuff, it's actually cool.
Yeah.
It's actually cool to just unabashedly praise God.
Right, right. I'll tell you a story that I experienced about that in just a minute. But one quick thing, right before the men in Nehemiah came, we were going through a series in Ephesians, which is where one of these passages about the relationship with men and women is. So if you want to know more about kind of, our church's understanding of what that means and the unique roles of men and women and things like that, you can go and check out kind of a nuanced but really in-depth understanding of what we believe God is up to when he talks about these roles of men and women. I had a friend one time who went on a 3-day retreat, and he didn't want to go. It was a Christian deal. He kind of went kicking and screaming, and there were some guys. It was actually some guys from a recovery community, and they were like just going nuts in worship, kind of like this, right? And they were singing this song. I can't remember, and they were doing like some hand motions to it. I can't remember what it was. And he looked at those guys and said, I will never do that. And by the end of the weekend, he had his arms around one of those guys doing that. Yeah. You know what I mean? But like, I watched that guy's life open up after that. Because it is. It's weird and it's vulnerable. But when we can actually open our hearts up in praise, it does something in us.
It is why God created us.
Yeah, amen.
To worship him. It's just that simple. And when men embrace that position, everything changes.
Amen.
Everything begins to change.
Hey, Lewis, tell us a little bit about your story. How'd you get to where you are?
I'll give you the cliff notes.
Yeah.
I grew up only child. Pastor, preacher's kid. My father was a colonel in the United States military. Yeah. And so I'm set up naturally just to be a rebellious. And I rebelled. Went to college on a music scholarship. You know, finally we settled in Louisiana because I was born in France, lived all over military bases. And I got to college and I partied like it was 1999.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and the party never stopped.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of kids party in college and then they cut it off. Well, and it led to a long drug addiction. You know, my parents continued to try to help me, but they just couldn't. Mm-hmm. Finally, they let me go to God. But one thing my dad did do, and that's the creation of the men of Nehemiah, he took what he knew.
Yeah.
He loved God. He loved this country, you know, because he enlisted and went in and went to OCS, Fort Sill, Officers' Candidate School, Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and he loved what the military did for him.
Yeah.
So he combined his love of Christ, the military, and got a couple of counselors, substance abuse treatment counselors, and he put together the concept. And eventually that saved my life.
Yeah.
That saved my life. And, my prayer at one time was, God, if you take this addiction away from me, I tell my testimony everywhere I went.
Wow. Amen.
And he kept his in. And so I decided to try to keep mine.
So you're keeping yours.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And that led you to founding the Men of Nehemiah. Talk a little bit about that, how that got started, and a little bit about what the Men of Nehemiah does.
Sure. Post-Katrina, I ended up in Texas, Weatherford, Texas, inner city kid. But amazing thing happened. Things are doing good, clean, and sober, but my life fell apart. Mm-hmm. Life fell apart. My construction fell out the bottom. My wife passed, mm-hmm. and we've been together 30 years, and God just kind of ushered me in ministry. The desperation that was going on with my life.
Yeah.
Met some people. Again, God stories, God moments.
Yeah.
Just met people. Kind of spooky, too. Met a guy 3 times in a store in 1 weekend.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
And finally, I asked him in Kohl's, I said, what do you do? And he says, well, I pioneer new ministries. Mm. And he said he had ministries in 66 countries. And literally in Kohl's, I just started crying.
Wow.
And I knew it was a God moment. And I asked him to come. And he kind of helped me. The building we just saw in the film, and that was his. So he sent me some places. I went to Houston, went to San Antonio, and I got to South Dallas, and I knew it's where God had.
How'd you know?
There was a spiritual scent to it. It reminded me of my days on the streets of New Orleans.
Okay.
It just, I can smell the hopelessness. I could see it. But I just knew it. I knew it in my gut.
Yeah. I think sometimes what we're waiting for is that, that audible voice. You know, the stories we read about in the Bible and things like that. And of course, we forget that many of these stories are spanning decades of these people's mm-hmm. lives. Maybe they heard that audible voice once or twice, but most of the days in their life, God is leading them in more subtle ways.
Yeah.
So it wasn't that an angel came down, there was a light from heaven that pointed itself at this building.
I'm a charismatic, but I've never heard an audible. I'm not saying God doesn't.
No, I know. I believe that he does.
Yeah.
But I think a lot of us are waiting, like if we're talking about our calling, our purpose, whatever it is, we're waiting for that. It wasn't that, but it was still crystal clear to you because you're open to it, that this is the spot that you need to be.
Yeah.
So how do you cultivate that in your life, that regular kind of openness to how is the Holy Spirit leading me? If you're not just sitting around waiting for that audible voice, how are you paying attention?
Okay. Say I make the statement to God in prayer that, God, if you take this away, take this addiction away, I'm going to tell my testimony everywhere I go. And then my mentor picked that up. Every area of my life God has used, from music, me having a music scholarship to that.
Right.
And he just pieced everything in my life together. But Roger would say crazy stuff like, you might come out of Walmart with toothpaste and toilet paper. But be intentional when you go there. You just might meet somebody that needs your testimony, Lewis. Mm. And so I say that when I'm in the car, man. God, whoever it is you want me to meet.
Yeah.
And because that's the, for me, that's just the deal I made with God.
Yeah.
You cultivate that. You be aware that you're surrounding, that people are in need, people are waiting, and you just have to position yourself to hear God and do it.
Yeah, yeah. And then if you had that posture, you find yourself running into people that
you find yourself, whatever you're looking for in your mind or things going to happen, it normally does.
Yeah, you end up finding that. That's good. Yeah, I've got a buddy who has done some research in how our brain works, and he talks about how, I can't remember the numbers, our brains process millions of things every second,
mm-hmm.
right? But there are 10 times that, like different areas of stimulus out there that could come into our brains. So we end up scientifically paying attention to what we're looking for. It's why when we buy a blue Hyundai, all of a sudden we start noticing other blue Hyundais, right? Because we're looking for them. So if you're looking for people that might need your testimony, you're gonna find them in that Walmart.
You're gonna find them.
All right, so you end up at this building in South Dallas, and you're just like, this is the spot. So where does it go from there?
You know, Roger was a rich guy, so I thought he was gonna give me $1 million to start ministry.
Okay.
Didn't happen.
He didn't.
Nah, it didn't happen. He said, Lewis, I'm gonna give you a free apartment for 6 months. Let's see what God does.
Okay.
And to be honest with you, there was such a I just lost Karen 6 months earlier, and there was a desperation.
Yeah.
There was a grieving that was going on inside of me. And if I was totally honest, the men saved my life.
Oh, wow.
They gave me something to do. They gave me purpose. They gave me a reason. And sure, it was God's plan all the time.
Yeah.
And sometimes we're always aware of it, and sometimes we're not aware of it at all, and sometimes a little bit. But we begin to find guys on the street.
Okay.
We begin to walk the street and pray and cry. I had a long addiction, so I know what it feels like to be lonely in an addiction. I knew how to pray for them. I knew what they were going through.
Yeah.
And God just began to increase the numbers.
Yeah.
And it was hard. We ate a lot of peanut butter and noodles.
Mm-hmm.
But we were happy.
Yeah.
And I started that. I guess I lived with the guy 7 years.
Okay.
To start the, And God just kept continuing to bless. And I've seen hundreds of guys' lives turned around, seen them come through the doors, and I've seen families. I've seen children totally, their lives change because dad's back.
Yeah.
You know, when you put a man back in the home, I know education's way up there as far as the trajectory of a success for a kid, but even more so, having daddy at home, having a God-centered dad at home it's everything. And my personal testimony, my girls, if God hadn't turned my life around, my girls are both graduates, and one's going to pharmacy school, the other's an RN.
Congratulations.
And, you know, they had dad back.
Yeah. So you saw a change in their lives when you were back in their lives.
Oh, yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I bet you see that a lot with the men that you work with, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I love that your mission statement is about seeing, you know, lives transformed, not just with the men, but with their families. Right? And that's maybe you do some work with the families, but mostly that's when you help these men find the Lord, get sober. That is what transformed their families, right?
Yes.
Talk about your model. It's a unique model. There are a lot of different ways to go after recovery, but y'all really go after it in a pretty unique way.
Yeah.
Can you talk about that?
It's pretty novel. The three prongs that we talked about earlier, we have a host of licensed professionals, of counselors, and they all love God. But the discipline, the military reinstills the discipline that often is missing in men's lives, the military.
Yeah, tell them about the military component. Not that. So there are a lot of people in our congregation that are pretty familiar with Men of Nehemiah.
Okay.
In fact, we'll talk about the fire in a minute. But the way I found out about the fire was that members of the church started texting me saying, hey, did you know this happened? We gotta do something. So a lot of our congregation know about the Men of Nehemiah, but I think there are probably some that don't. So
military,
tell me the military
Matt,
component.
Matt, military is you wake up early. You know, you lose that if you're in addiction, or you lose that if your life is kind of not defined. You're waking up at 5:30. Your everything, your bed, your area, everything is tight. You know, every aspect of your day is accounted for. You have what you call blocks of instruction. And so you know where I'm going to be at 1 o'clock, at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. And it's certainly just a blueprint for a guy.
Yeah.
But when a man can give himself over to that blueprint or that discipline, I mean, I was in the military. I still fold my T-shirts and underwears the same way I did. You know, they were.
Yeah.
I don't know if there's any military guys out there, but once that discipline is instilled, you give yourself over to it. Mm-hmm. And instructions. You know, there are whole books of the Bible. Proverbs is mostly about instructions.
Yeah.
And men. When we lose our way, we have to be back under instructions, to do. And military instills that.
Yeah. Well, it's hard for us to learn how to submit to the Lord if we can't submit to authority in this world, to appropriate authority.
Exactly.
That's how we learn to submit to the Lord. So you find that with these guys in a place where there's not a lot of discipline, when you instill that, There's got to be a connection then to also them being submissive to the Lord's will in their lives.
It's connected. You hit it right on.
So you got the recovery, you've got the military, and then the third prong. I interrupted you though. You're going to say
the third prong is the clinical. Okay, so a long-term substance abuse, there's mental issues that come with that.
Yeah.
And so you need the clinical professionals to deal with from a traumatic point of view. And sometimes you're going to need some medicines. People feel like about that, but that just is what it is. Mm-hmm. And so those counselors are in tune and they're professional. They know how to treat substance abuse from a clinical position.
Right. And you're seeing that unique model that I assume, I mean, it's from your experience, it's from talking to people, it's from God's guidance. You put this kind of unique program together, and you've just seen hundreds of men's lives transformed.
The third leg is, we call it biblical, but is that we, you could call it, generically you say faith-based, but let me tell you what it is. It's the reason that God sent his son. Mm. It's the power of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And if Jesus got up, he got up so we can get up.
Oh,
you
amen.
Feel what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so we believe in Jesus. They're just unabashedly. And so those are the three prongs.
Yeah. I was thinking earlier this weekend, actually, about how I was thinking about kind of other business models and whatnot, and thinking about how that relates with the church and with ministry. And with a lot of businesses, Amy and I, my wife and I, her birthday was yesterday, and we went to a nice dinner. And I was thinking, this restaurant does a lot. They've got great ambiance, you know, great servers, all that stuff. But if they don't have food that tastes good, like, you can't make it, right? Like, if you're a mechanic and you can't fix cars, like, it's not going to work. There's got to be a core kind of competency in most businesses that if you can't do that, you can't be in business. I was thinking, what's that for the church? Well, you could say that it's a lot of different things, but ultimately, I think probably what it comes down to, I want to know your thoughts on this. Again, I'm just thinking through this, is if we're not seeing people's lives transformed, then what are we doing, right? I mean, you can't experience the goodness of who God is, experience the real truth of the gospel. I've shared some of my story with you, that I grew up in the church, but I never really knew the man. Like, I never really knew Jesus, right? You can't actually experience him without experiencing transformation in your life.
Amen.
We got all this stuff around us. It's good, but it intended to lead people to Jesus. But at the end of the day, if people's lives aren't being transformed, what's the deal, right? And you're seeing that with these men.
Amen.
It's transformation. So one of the notes that really struck me in the video that we showed a minute ago is you're talking about one of these young men who moved from foster care to foster care. He finds a home in Men of Nehemiah. Some of you may be wondering why the men aren't social distancing. They're a family, right?
Yeah.
I mean, this is a family. That, like, it may be bigger than your pod, but it is their pod, right? I mean, this is family. And you talk about how he's in this family, his life's changing, and then he sees the fire. And you said that he mentioned that it was like seeing his hope go up in smoke.
Go up in smoke as the building,
yeah. That just haunted me, like the hope in smoke. And there's a very physical manifestation of what so many of us, whether it's through addiction or something else in our lives, we've all been at some kind of place in our lives. I've been with families in the hospital, you know, watching their hope go up in smoke. But yet you talked about how moving past the fire, this particular man, but then the community as a whole, that hope is being restored. So talk about that. I mean, with the men in Nehemiah, but then just in general with people of faith, what do we do? Because there are people here today that maybe it's not addiction, but they're watching their hope go up in smoke. What do we do
on
in that
so
moment?
So many levels.
Yeah.
I tell you one of the, in answer to that, one of the big lessons that God has shown me and taught me being in ministry over the last 10, 11 years, even we start Nehemiah, and just as at some point, my parents, in hope that God is who he said he is, they let me go.
Mm.
And we've been getting guys from all over the city. And there was a time when some men from what you might call rich or affluent families or families that don't look like me, and their wallet don't look like my wallet, but their parents love God. Mm-hmm. and they let their son go. Mm-hmm. And that those kids found themselves on Mennonier Mine in South Dallas.
Yeah.
And they might be from this area, you know, Highland Park. Not that we are so good, but it was God's timing. They got clean and sober.
Yeah.
And the trip with the body of Christ is that God, it was the pain of his son that healed the world. It mm-hmm. was that pain.
Yeah.
And many times the body of Christ is this way or that way or these external influences. But is God, and we're divided on so many levels in this country. Even the body of Christ is divided.
Yeah.
But God is going to use what he always used. He's going to use pain. Mm. And with addiction, it's such a we were talking and I kind of paralleled it with leprosy and right. how those four cats in 2 Kings yep. 7, how they healed their pain and desperation saved the entire city. Mm-hmm. Matt, God is always going to use pain to bring us together.
Yeah.
As he said in St. John 17, he said, Jesus' prayer was that we be one as he and the Father are one. Even with the external forces pulling.
Right.
Satan uses, the attack is on unity, and we could be oblivious to it.
Yeah.
But not when the pain is deep enough and it crescendos. And addiction is just the epitome of it. It's just, you know, it's not everybody's addicted to, or, you know, something.
Yeah.
But drug addiction just, it just makes everything so much more vivid. Mm. And then this country, there's an opiate crisis in this country.
Right. I think that's such an important point that you make about how it's kind of a manifestation of a different manifestation than maybe most people experience addiction is. But there are so many parallels between what I may be struggling with and other people are struggling with and addiction. I was talking with a buddy one time who's a recovering alcoholic. Mm. And he was talking about his life and all those things. And one of the things that we kind of talked through is that, yeah, I have these struggles in my life also. But if I slip into what mine are, most people don't know about it. And it doesn't manifest itself in a way that it's going to destroy my life quickly. Mm-hmm. But it will destroy my soul. It will inhibit my ability to love Amy and the kids well and all those things over a period of time. Whereas with my buddy, if he falls into this, I mean, he's losing his family
yeah.
immediately. And he was saying, look, in some ways, I count that as a blessing because every day I wake up and know mm-hmm. that if I don't rely on the Lord and confront this, I am going to lose everything. Whereas you can just kind of quietly yeah. live in your sin day by day, mm-hmm. and it's just like that slow fade into kind of numbness yeah. and bitterness and jadedness and all those things. I mean, what you're saying is not just a word that people with addiction need. It's a word that any sinner needs, which is all of us.
You said that. And many of my guys that would tell you, they will thank God for the gift of desperation. Gift of desperation. Any relationship that's going to be with God is going to be premised on faith.
Yeah.
It's going to be based on faith. Desperation. Same story. I'm repeating that story of 2 Kings. But they were so desperate. And sometimes yeah. desperation is a gift.
Yeah.
It's a gift.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, what does St. Paul say? He says, suffering leads to endurance.
Amen.
And endurance leads to character. And character leads to hope. And what do I want? I want my suffering to lead immediately to hope. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I want to suffer on Monday and by Wednesday be full of hope and giving other people hope.
Yeah.
But endurance, by its very definition, it takes what? It takes time.
Even in your scripture, we're even talking about Genesis 50.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
And Joseph at the end, he got it. Satan meant it for evil, but right. God worked that thing his entire life into the entire known world being blessed because of his suffering throughout his life.
Right.
And I was telling my guys, I got diagnosed about 4 years ago with MS. Mm-hmm. And I say, sometimes God will just open the door and deliver you, and you're healed. I probably won't be doing drugs anymore. Mm-hmm. Don't have to worry about that. But on something, God will open the door. Think about the Hebrew boys. And he'll come in that situation with you, and he'll close that door behind you. You know, the Hebrew boys, he didn't deliver them from the fire.
Yeah.
He went in the fire.
Yeah,
with
Shadrach,
them.
Meshach, and Abednego.
Shadrach, Meshach. He went
right.
in the fire with them.
Oh,
and
that's
so,
good.
And that's grace.
Yeah.
There's a, we talk about protecting your cry, to be able to stay before God and to stay transparent and authentic.
Right.
I learned this, and leave you with this. This is free. I'm not going to charge you for this.
Okay, this one's free. All right.
This is free. You know, I grew up in church, and it was based on walking before God perfectly. And I believe that that's flawed. I want to walk before God transparently. Mm-hmm. And if you can be real and transparent, sometimes that's hard for men.
Yeah,
because
right.
you're going to look at me different. You're yeah. going to look differently. But we just want to walk transparently before God. Mm-hmm. Because the closer you get to him, you know, you're going to notice one thing. You're more and more flawed.
Right. Amen. Oh, so I thought we'd get more into Genesis, but I love leaving with this image of Daniel that you just brought up.
Sure.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into the furnace, right? What I want and what I would see as God's like hand in my life is if the, like, the furnace broke, right? Like it didn't work, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Or like, you know, there's some kind of water that was flooded. Like, so, like that's the way that I would see it. But what happens with them? No, they stay in the furnace, but God is with them.
With
and then carry that image maybe one step further, maybe even a little bit too far. But what happens in the furnace, other than all of that facade and that bravado and the self-assuredness that I can take care of this myself? I mean, what happens in the furnace but that stuff burns off in that pressure vat, right?
Yeah.
And what are we left with? We're left with that transparent relationship with the Lord talking about.
Exactly.
And what changes our lives other than that intimate, like personal relationship with the Lord that especially, I mean, I know this is hard for women too. We're talking about the men of Nehemiah. I know for men, it's hard for us to really get to that place. And sometimes it's the pressure. It's the only thing that burns that off. Yeah.
Yes.
Lewis, thank you for being here. Thank you for being sensitive to the way that the Lord has been leading you and that's led you to this position that you're in with these men. We're grateful to have you here this morning. We're grateful for the work.
You know what, man, I'm so grateful to be here. This is just a manifestation of God's glory and goodness. Grateful to you, grateful Pastor Paul and yeah. Highland Park United Methodist Cornerstone, you know, y'all connection right here. I'm grateful, grateful.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, and then I'm going to ask you to pray for our church. But first, will y'all join me in thanking Lewis once again for being here?
Thank you.
So, Lewis, can I have a word of prayer for the men of Nehemiah? And then as I wrap up, will you pray for our church?
Sure.
Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we come before you, and I want to thank you for this time that we've had these two communities coming together, recognizing, as Lewis said in our conversation, that really, well, your desire for us all believers, is to be one. So we may feel like two different families, we may feel like two different communities, but we're really not. We thank you that we felt that this morning, this unity that comes as members of the body of Christ. And Lord, what I pray is that you continue to bless the men of Nehemiah. Lord, bless each of them as individuals. Pour your Holy Spirit into their lives to do the work of transformation. And Lord, I pray that you bless their families, that you offer healing to them also. And I pray for the men of Nehemiah, Lord, the ministry as a whole, that you will multiply its impact and that you will keep Lewis and the other leadership sensitive to how it is that you're guiding them and how it is that you're leading them. Lord, help them to continue to trust you. And Lord, we know that you will continue to do amazing and miraculous things. But everything that we do, whether we intend it for good or we intend it for harm, Lord, you work it all together for your glory and for the good of those who love you. And we thank you for that. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus.
In Jesus' name. God, I'm thanking you for this day, for this venue, God, for this body, Highland Park United Methodist, God, thank you for this body. God, I want to pray for the leadership. God, that they continue to lead this great body, God. We ask for wisdom for them, God. And wisdom to, Solomon said, to lead, God, this great congregation, God. We again pray for the 17th chapter, God, that this body be one. God, lead and guide them into this next season, God, with all of the challenges that are out there, God, that leadership would just navigate it as you would want, God. Because you said that a righteous man's steps are ordered, God. I just pray for the leadership of this body. And we're grateful for their sensitivity today to the missions that's going on around this community and around the world also, God. God, continue to show us grace and your mercy. And we're going to be careful, God, to continue to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.